Exodus chapter number 2. We have been looking at the book of Exodus for a few weeks now, diving into what the Lord will have for us to find as we go through it verse by verse. We're six sermons in and into chapter 2, so we're moving just fine. But today we have looked at Jochebed, we have looked at Moses' father, we've looked at Miriam, looked at Pharaoh and the law and all those different things. And this morning we come to a place where we're finally going to take a look at the main character of the entire book of the Bible, and that is Moses. We've seen him as a baby, and now we're going to see him growing up. We're going to see some things about him and hopefully dispel some things that maybe people believe that aren't true and see what the Lord has for us. There's quite a parallel in the Word of God between Moses and the Christian and between Moses and Christ. And so hopefully we'll see some of those things this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray please help us now as we seek to study it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 10 is where we're going to begin. The Bible says here, and the child grew, of course, Moses being the child, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, Moses, of course, we know is the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's little we know about this first stage of his life. But in order to find all that we can from the scripture concerning him, we have to do some cross-referencing. We have to go and look out into the Word of God and see where can we find more about Moses. So turn with me, hold your place in Exodus 2, and turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter number 11. Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews 11. There are many times in Scripture where the New Testament can shed some light on the Old Testament and vice versa. And so Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to be going to Acts chapter 7 quite a bit. And so if you want to also throw a marker in there, that might help you along with going back and forth between Exodus and Acts 7. Now we're going to read a few verses here, Acts chapter 7, and starting in verse number 22, the Bible says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he shewed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. We'll continue on in that passage in a couple of verses, a couple of sermons later when we get further in life of Moses. But for now, turn to Hebrews 11 and verse number 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. The Bible says here, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this gives us a little bit more details here and there than we got in Exodus, this passage in Hebrews and the passage in Acts 7. Now, the common teaching, as far as what I've been told and what I've picked up along the way, is people teach as though, you know, Moses, he came to age, he killed the Egyptian, he fled for fear of his life and spent 40 years on the backside of the desert learning and growing into the man that God would later use. Now, I don't fully agree with that summary. I think that God knew Moses from the very beginning, and God prepared Moses from the beginning. And I think what he learned in the wilderness was essentially what he was going to be required to know when Israel would wander the wilderness. He learned how to be a shepherd in a wilderness place, because that's essentially what his job became for the children of Israel. I don't think he had to change who he was, or God had to mold him into a different person. God already had the man he had chosen. We'll see that in a little bit here. But considering what we know to be true from God's word, we can learn a few things from Moses just from Exodus chapter 2 and what we've read here in the cross references. Moses' parents had faith. In Hebrews 11, we started in verse number 24, but if you look with me at verse number 23, the Bible says, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, obviously, with Moses, it's not the same, because Moses was not raised by his parents. He was not raised by that godly home. He was raised in the palace. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. But I would say that every person in here should understand the importance of having parents who have faith. Parents who have faith in Christ. And not just any faith, but a true faith. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. And then also 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 1. There are those who have faith, but it is not a true faith. And there are those who have a true faith that is a pure and precious thing. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says here, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." That word unfeigned simply means not fake. It's not a fake faith. He's not feigning to have faith. He has a true and real faith. And that faith came from his grandmother and his mother and was passed down to him through their good upbringing, through being taught the scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned." There are plenty of people who feign to have faith. They fake it. They fake it till they make it, right? That's the idea. They try to play Christian, but the Lord knows that they don't have a true faith. Now, it is important, it is vital for the child to grow up in a home with a family that has faith in Jesus Christ. Not an unfeigned, not a feigned faith, not just a faith that only appears on Sunday mornings, but a faith that carries them throughout the whole week. A faith that leads them to pray as a family. A faith that leads them to study the Bible together. A faith that leads them to serve God together as a family. Not a fake faith that only comes out when it's church time. There's a lot of families in the world today that have parents that they go to church, but they don't have faith like the Bible says to have faith. There's a lot of people that are raised by parents with no faith. And you can still serve God. You can still be used of God if you have parents that don't have faith. But boy, what a head start to be raised up in a Christian home. And so parents, I would encourage you to make sure that you have a faith that is a faith worth following. A faith like the faith of Moses' parents who were willing to risk their lives for those months to keep him alive, even though the king had commanded that he would die. And so Moses' parents had faith. I would encourage all of us to have faith, and especially parents, to have faith that your children can see. Faith that is visible. Moses was saved from the king's command and adopted into the king's household. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, we see that the Pharaoh's daughter is the one who got him up out of the river, and he ended up in the household of the very man who laid down the law that said he should die. And immediately that brings my mind to the law of God. And God the Father, he wrote the law that condemns us and says we should die, and yet by grace we are saved and we become a prince, just like Moses was a prince of Egypt in that manner of being the adopted son of the king, or grandson of the king, I guess you could say. We now are the adopted sons of God the Father. And so we are ones who, by law, by the letter of the law, we deserve death, but yet we have earned a place in the palace because of God's grace. Now, Moses was taught in Egypt. Acts chapter 7, verse 22, the Bible specifies that he was learned in all the knowledge of Egypt. And this was one of those things where it's just like with public school today. There's this debate always among Christians. Do we go to public school? Do we go to private school? Do we homeschool? Do we not do school at all? I don't know. It's just, there's always a debate about what the proper path is. Because, well, If I go to public school, then I might get influenced by the people there. And if I go to private school, well, then I'm not at the public school to be a light to the public school. And if I get homeschooled, well, then I might not know how to spell. And I'm kidding. We always joke, my pastor always blames his spelling errors on being homeschooled. I do know very many brilliant homeschooled kids, so I'm not trying to make fun of you. But there's always the debate raging. Here we see Moses was trained up in the knowledge of Egypt, we presume by the best teachers they had, because he was part of the Pharaoh's household. And so you consider that, if you know anything about Egypt, you know they had polytheistic views. They believed in many different gods that were all false gods. And because of this belief and in their lives, they would have been training Moses up to believe in those same gods. Moses would have been taught to believe in the gods like Ra and the other gods of Egypt. And so he was trained up in the household of Pharaoh. And yet he made the decision, I'm going to still be God's child. I am a public school kid and I'm proud of it, I guess you could say. It was one of those things where I took what I had. And I was challenged to make that my ministry instead of to leave to do homeschool or Christian school or whatever else may be out there. And so I did. I did the best I could to be a witness and a testimony in my school. And God blessed that. And there's people, there's even a kid on the mission field today because of that and because God blessed that effort. And so I would never tell someone, don't go there because, hey, Moses was trained up in Egypt and yet he turned out okay. But then I do understand, I do get the fear and the want to, the desire to protect your children. That is absolutely legitimate and absolutely a choice parents should make. But I do think it's interesting to note that though Moses was raised in Egypt by the Egyptians, taught by the Egyptians, he still, at the age of 40, decided, I'm going to represent my people, God's people, not the Egyptians. I'm going to serve my God, not the Egyptians' God. And I'm going to turn away and give up everything I've ever known in the palace to go and be with my people who are slaves because that's the right thing to do. People all the time nowadays, it's so popular to blame our circumstances or our upbringing or whatever it may be for the decisions that we make when we're in reality, your decision is yours alone. You may have had it harder than others. That I understand that completely. And that may have tilted you in a certain direction. I understand that completely. But God says that each will be judged by his own actions. And so Moses, though he was raised in the household of Pharaoh, though he was taught in the learning of Egypt, which would have included all those false gods, he still turned out to be a true Israelite, one who served God. Now, Moses made that decision. The Bible says he made that decision when he was grown. In Exodus 2:11 is how that is worded. It says that when he was grown, he made that decision. And we find in Hebrews 11:24 that it wasn't just when he was grown. The Bible says when he was full 40 years. So that got me to thinking, if grown is 40 years old for Moses, then what is grown for me? Because Moses lived to be 120 years. So I did some math. And now, of course, obviously, this is just speculation because it doesn't hold true to everybody. I said in Sunday school, some people are 60 and they're still trying to grow up. But Moses lived to be 120, and at 40, the Bible says he was grown. So that translated out to an 80-year lifespan would be 26 and a half years old. So just because you turn 18 or 21 or whatever, that don't mean you're grown yet. There's a lot more to it than just the number of your age, the numbers that make up your birth date. There's a lot more to being grown than just a number. And some of us are very good proof of that every single day. I've met some kids that are far younger than me that are so much more than mature than I am. And it just feels weird. And it's just awkward. I remember a youth activity we were on one time and it was like, it wasn't even Michelle that was saying like, should we be doing this? It was one of the kids. I'm like, you're supposed to enjoy this and not care if anybody gets hurt. I'm the one that's liable. But some people, they all mature differently. And so Moses, the Bible says he was grown, he was 40, and he made that decision to suffer with his own people instead of staying in the palace. Now, I think that's, of course, something that is worth considering in Moses' character. And I want to point out, Moses is never called a murderer in the Bible. Whenever the Word of God talks about Moses and what he did, it never refers to him as a murderer. And the word murder is in the Bible. And so I don't think God viewed him as a murderer. I think the problem is nowadays with the memes and the social media and all that stuff, people try to put stuff out there, and I've seen things. You know, it says David was an adulterer and God used him, and Solomon had all these wives and turned away from, and God used all these. I get that. I understand pointing out the flaws of God's men so that we can kind of relate to them a little bit. But sometimes people will say things like, Joseph was a brat and God used him. And it's like, where are you getting that from the Bible? God gave him a dream. He told his family his dream and they tried to make him dead because of it and ended up selling him into slavery. He wasn't a brat. Maybe he was. I don't know. But it's not in Scripture. And Moses, they claim that he was a murderer and God used him. And I understand where they get it from because the Bible says he killed that Egyptian. But look with me back at Acts chapter 7 and let's see exactly how God phrased this, how God decided to say it. He didn't say that Moses murdered the man. It didn't say that he killed him out of rage or anger or anything like that. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." That doesn't sound like murder. He defended and avenged him. That's how God's word claims it. And so I've heard plenty of people say Moses was a murderer. I don't think he was. I think he killed a man, but I don't think it was murder. I think God knew Moses' heart, and God chose to word it that way for a reason. And then the last thing I want you to notice before we move on to some comparisons here is Acts 7 and verse 25. And you may have picked up on it the first time we read it through, but we'll read it again. Acts 7, 25. "For he supposed," talking about Moses, "he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Now, you know what that means, right? That means Moses, before he fled Egypt, knew that God had a plan to use him to deliver Israel. I don't know that I had ever heard that preached before in my life, because there's this idea of he had to go to the wilderness and grow and learn and all this stuff. But here we see clearly that Moses understood when he stood up for that man and when he slew the Egyptian, he had an understanding that God was going to use him to deliver his people. It wasn't at the burning bush that Moses first heard of the plan. Moses knew all along, according to Acts 7, he knew already in Egypt still that he was going to be used by God to deliver his people. That changes things in my mind a little bit from what I read growing up and from what I was told growing up. Nobody seemed to ever reference to Acts 7:25 because it didn't go along with their sermon titles, I guess. But we see that is an important thing, I think, to notice, that he already knew that God had a plan for him when he took the actions that he took. He already knew that God had a plan for him, and yet God's people rejected him. And so there's another person in Scripture that I think has a very similar story to Moses. In many different ways. And so we're going to run some references. You can turn there with me if you'd like. If I'm going too fast for you, I apologize. You can just maybe listen, I guess. Matthew chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2. Matthew 2, Philippians 2. We'll take these a couple bites at a time. Matthew 2 and Philippians 2. When you get there, say amen. Nobody wants to be the first person to say it. There we go. All right. A few of you are there. Many of you turning. That's good. I'm glad you brought your Bible. Glad you're turning in your Bible. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 16. You remember when Moses was born, there was a decree to kill all male children. That was the rule. That was the law concerning the Hebrew children born in Egypt. They were to be thrown in the river and killed at that point if they were male. Now, Matthew chapter 2. And verse number 16, the Bible says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So here we have, again, we have a similarity now between Christ and Moses. Christ at his birth was born under in a situation where the king, the ruler of the land, decided to wipe out all the children, tried to kill him through that means. And Moses was born in a time when he was not even a legal child to be had. He was supposed to be killed at birth. Moses was raised in Egypt, though God, of course, God's people were his people. He was raised in Egypt and in the palace. And if you look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, Philippians 2, 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is God manifest in the flesh. And just like Moses was not, he did not grow up in his environment. The Lord Jesus Christ, he put on that sinful flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to this earth, though he is God, and he dwelt among us who were not his people. We were not righteous. We were not pure. We were not holy like God is. And yet he dwelt among us all that time. And eventually, of course, would go to the cross for us and for sin. Moses dwelt among the people that were not his own. Christ dwelt among the people that were not his own. And Moses, when he was in Egypt the first time, he delivered an individual from the power of the aggressor there. He slew that one Egyptian in order to save that one Israelite from what was going on with him. Now, Romans chapter 10, if we'll turn here, we'll see that Jesus Christ, when he first came, what he did on that cross, he saves individuals. He has not saved a nation as of yet. He has not saved an entire race or anything like that as of yet. He has saved individuals. All who will call upon him shall be saved. That's an individual thing. It's an individual relationship with God. Your parents' salvation does nothing for you. Your church's attendance does nothing for you. You have to choose to accept Jesus Christ and be saved. And it's an individual thing. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Christ, in his first time coming to the earth, he made a way to save individuals. I can get saved. My wife can get saved. You can get saved. Riley can get saved. But 10 people in here could be lost, could reject Christ and not be saved. Moses, when he was in Egypt the first time, he helped individuals. Of course, one individual, and then he had to hightail it out of town. Christ, the first time, has saved individuals. Now, I think that's worth noting because of what we'll see in a moment about the second time he comes. Moses also struck a blow to the enemy of his people. Moses slew that one Egyptian. He saw that Egyptian and he defended and avenged his brethren. He killed that Egyptian. He smote a blow against the enemy of his people. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, we'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ struck a blow to our enemy when he came as well. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews 2:14. Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ came and destroyed death and took the power of the devil. We know from the other place in Scripture that he took the keys of hell and of death. And he has that power now. He struck a blow to Satan and to sin when he died on that cross, just as Moses struck a blow to Egypt when he killed that Egyptian. You say, well, that's a stretch. That's fine. You can think that's a stretch and you can preach something different next time. But I like seeing these passages that are parallels in God's word. I like seeing these images that we find in the Old Testament that show kind of a shadow of things to come, as the Bible says, in the Christ and in his story. Moses was rejected by his own. He thought that the Israelites would understand that he was sent by God to deliver them, but they understood not, the Bible said. And he ended up having to flee for his life. Of course, John 1:11, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know that Christ came, and he preached to his own, and they rejected him. They put him on that cross. They killed him. And then even after his resurrection, even after his ascension, they would reject his story. They would reject his gospel, and they would kill and persecute his disciples, his followers. Even though he came to his own, they received him not. They rejected him. They refused him. And so we see yet another parallel there. Moses would one day return to deliver all Israel in one great deliverance that would bring freedom for Israel and destruction for the enemies of God. You think about the plagues of Egypt that would happen, the fire from heaven, the lice and the frogs and the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, all those things, all that wrath of God being poured out against God's enemies and the enemies of God's people, and God's people being delivered in that great exodus from Egypt and that great crossing of the Red Sea and all of that, getting away from Egypt and Egypt, all their army being destroyed and their leaders wiped out and all that in the flood of the waters coming back in after the crossing. And you think about all of that happening, and immediately in my mind, I think about when Christ comes back the second time, there's going to be quite a deliverance then too. Because when Christ comes back, and when he comes back, he's going to be returning in the clouds and calling up his church, his bride, unto glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When Jesus Christ comes back to this place, he's going to come and meet us halfway. He's going to call us up into the air. He's going to redeem his church out of here. And then at that point, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this place in that great tribulation. All that you read of in Revelation, all of the great sorrows and the great earthquakes and all the things that are going to happen, God pours his wrath out after he rescues his people. And then one day Christ comes back. The Bible talks about in Revelation riding on that white horse with the saints riding behind him. And he slays battle of Armageddon, slays them with the sword of his mouth and with fire and wipes out his enemies and rules and reigns on the earth. And so Christ coming back is very different than the first time he was here. The first time he was here, you remember, they wanted to make him a king. After he fed the 5,000 and crossed over to the other side of the sea, they met him there and they wanted to take him by force to make him their king. And he said, "No, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to deliver Israel. I'm here to deliver people from their sins." But the next time he comes, there's going to be a greater deliverance than just individuals here and there who will accept Christ. It's going to be a deliverance of all the Christians from the sinful world. It's going to be a deliverance from this sinful world. And the result is going to be righteousness being ruled and reigned. The idea of having righteousness in the throne, that is a foreign concept. If you know anything about politics, if you follow the world stage at all, having righteous leadership. You may say it's with this administration or the last administration or 20 administrations ago. None of them have ruled in righteousness, not the way the Lord Jesus Christ will. So Moses, the first time he was in Egypt, will be far, far different from the second time when he would come back. For the Christian, I would say today we understand that there's a deliverance that can be had from this sinful world. We desire to not live in this sinful world anymore with temptations and trials and the sorrows that come from sin and the results and the persecutions and all the different troubles. We would desire to be delivered from this. We'd desire to be in heaven with our God. But it's so much more important to God, not just that we be delivered from our discomfort, but that the people who are here, who are lost, be delivered from their sin. That's why we are here. In John 17, Christ is praying to God the Father, and he tells them, "I don't want you to deliver them from the world when they're saved. I want you to take them up unto heaven when they're saved. They need to stay here and be sent as preachers and as apostles and as disciples of me, because I'm not going to be here anymore." We are in Christ's stead preaching the gospel to those that need to hear it. Moses would come into Egypt and God would deal with the Egyptians as he deals with enemies, and there was nothing they could do about it. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let Israel go until the right time. God put them through all those plagues. God did all that to them because they were his enemy. Today, instead of that, God has sent his people to his enemies in order that they might not have to face that wrath of God that I spoke of with the great tribulation. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in several places that he died for all mankind, that he has come for all mankind. Even John 3:16, that most famous verse in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." We know that God desires to give this deliverance to all, and that we are here to spread that story, because just like the Egyptians in the days of Moses, when Moses came back, it was a bad time for the Egyptians. River turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the plague, the pestilence, the fire from heaven, the darkness over the whole land, the death of the firstborn of the man and the cattle and everything else. That's a hard way to go. That's a hard life. And then all the army being consumed and the nation being open to attack and defenseless. It was a bad day for the Egyptians when Moses came back. And it's going to be a really bad day for those who aren't God's children when the Lord comes back. Because without the light of Christians in this world, without you, as the Bible says, you are the light of the world, right? If you're a Christian, you're the light of the world. You are a light shining in darkness and showing people the way and showing people the gospel and showing them the truth and introducing them to Christ. When God takes us out of here, no more light. And then that tribulation hits and God's wrath is poured out. And so God desires for us, before he comes back, to do our best to let people know, hey, you are God's enemy right now. You're just like the Egyptians in this story. You are against God and he is against you, but it doesn't have to stay that way. You don't have to face God's wrath. You don't have to be left behind when the Lord comes back for his own. For the lost, I would encourage you to believe that the words, the stories in the Word of God are true. There are not just books written by mere men. The only place that an unbeliever fits into the story of Exodus chapter 2 is as the Egyptian without God, serving false gods and having no hope. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, but having no hope and without God in the world. That is every unsaved person in this world today. They are, as the Bible says, without hope and without God. Their bills may be paid, their job may be good, they may have a lot of friends, but when it comes to their eternal soul, the Bible says they're without hope and without God. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Verse 13, Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So as a Christian today, we have to understand that even Moses in the Old Testament can be an allegory or a story or a picture of Jesus Christ in the new. The things that would happen in Moses' life compared to the things that would happen in Christ's life. The fact that Moses was a deliverer of people and Christ was a deliverer of people. The fact that Moses' people rejected him and Christ was rejected of his own. There's so many similarities that you can even use Moses to preach the gospel to people. You can find the gospel message in every book of the Bible and in many chapters of many books of the Bible. We looked through Genesis and we saw it dozens of times. Pictures of Christ, pictures of the gospel, pictures of salvation and redemption and of someday going to heaven with him. And all that stuff can be used in your witness and in your testimony to others. So for the Christian, I would encourage you, as you read your Bible, even if you're in the Old Testament, keep an eye out for Christ because he's there. And it may just be that somebody needs to be shown it's not just a New Testament story. It's not just the verses they've heard 10 times. It's not just the Romans road that they've memorized. It's all throughout the scripture that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, that he was rejected of his own. And yet now he doesn't treat his enemies as enemies, but he desires to save them. He desires to spare them from that wrath. But if they don't accept him, if they do reject him, if they reject the gift of God, that is Jesus Christ dying on Calvary, then they will stand before God as those enemies. They will stand before God as that Egyptian serving false gods. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's your hobbies. Maybe it's an actual false god nowadays. You never even know. But somebody who does not have Christ as their personal savior will stand before God, and it won't be like the Egyptians. The Egyptians weren't offered a way out. They were just stuck. They were without God. They were the enemies of God, and they weren't offered redemption. They had no choice in the matter. But for the people today, we have Christ. And here in America, you've heard of Christ. You've been preached to about Christ. You've seen signs and billboards on the highway that say you must be born again. You've seen John 3:16. You've heard the gospel message. And so you, God has looked at as an enemy, just like he looked at the Egyptians. And he said, you know what? I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want you to die. So I'm going to send my son to die for you. And then I'm going to send his disciples to tell you about that so that you don't have to face my wrath. And then if we still reject that and stand before God, he gave us every opportunity to repent, every opportunity to believe, every opportunity to go to heaven when we die. And yet some people will stand before God and be lost, having known all their life what the truth is, but refusing to believe it. The Egyptians didn't get a choice. They had no choice in the matter. They were without God and without hope. Today, the lost have a choice. And the job of the Christian is to help them to understand that choice. That it isn't just be sincere and you'll get to heaven. It isn't just, well, there's not really anything after death. It isn't just, well, the Bible's okay if you believe it. The choice is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you don't, then you remain in that category of the enemy of God. And it's by your own choice. He did all the work for you for redemption. He did all the work for your lost family member. He did all the work for your lost coworker or friend. Our job as Christians, if you're saved here this morning, is to make sure they understand that this is an eternal decision and that the price has already been paid, but you just have to accept it. You have to believe it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I'm done. We'll pray in just a moment. I know it's been kind of a jumbled up message, but that's just my mind. I hope that the Lord has spoken in some way. I hope that you understand how fortunate you are to be an American, to be able to be in a place where you can hear the gospel and to know what the Bible is. There's so many people in the world that don't have that. Just like the Egyptians, they sit there in darkness. They have no hope. But if you're here today and you would say, you know what, Pastor Jeff, I know for sure that I am not like the Egyptian. I am saved. I'm sure of it. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand just so I can understand that and see that? Good. Amen. That's a lot of people. It's not quite everybody, but it's a lot of people. If you're somebody here today that could not raise your hand, maybe you don't believe any of this. Maybe you're just not sure. I would love to pray for you. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I saw who didn't raise their hands. I would just encourage you to believe the Bible. Believe that it's God's word and believe that God does have your salvation in mind, that God did send his son to die for you, that God is willing to forgive you and to give you new life. But you have to accept him. You have to put your faith and trust in him. If you've never done that today, I would encourage you as we sing in just a moment to come forward and ask the questions, to let somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. Maybe before you leave, take somebody that you came with and ask them how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. If you're saved here today, I would encourage you, maybe pray for somebody that you know that isn't. Maybe pray that God would open your mind a little bit so that you would understand and know all the different ways in which you can use the stories from the Word of God to witness to people and to understand that that is the message of the whole book, is redemption of the souls of men, even all the way back to the Exodus chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all that we learned from it. Lord, I know I haven't adequately conveyed what you've laid on my heart, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will make up for where I fall short. And I pray, please have your will and your way done in this invitation. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of knowing your word so that we can witness and testify of you. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of seeing your son in the scriptures and unbelieving and knowing how important it is to you that mankind has told the story of redemption. Lord, you desire that all to be saved. Lord, I pray, please give us that same desire. Lord, help us not to be apathetic. Lord, help us to care whether or not the people we love know about you and trust in you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Turn to page 667 in our hymn books. We'll stand together. We'll sing. If you'd like to pray, the altar is open. Page 667.